And here we go. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 23, we're looking at the last words of David, and there'll be another lesson in about 2 or 3 weeks that will also talk about some of the last words of David as we wrap that up. But this wraps up 2 Samuel 23, and then I will talk to you next week about what we're going to do next. Okay, so these be the last words of David. Let's look at the scripture. David, the son of Jesse, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said. Now, before we go, as David's talking here, let's take verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. I love verse 1, and there's some things that I see in verse 1. I'm going to go to something else now. Can you see my screen still?
Yes.
It's got notes. All right. So I got some notes here, and I'll put this on the website at some. But these are just some observations that I saw. It starts with a very humble introduction. Where do we see that? The son of Jesse. And it kind of talks about how he was raised up and promoted to this high office. There's also a shift that I see from who he became in the natural to his spiritual aspects. I point this out because sometimes we get so caught up in the end of what we achieve and we miss the humble beginnings. And so David did not thump his chest to say, oh, yes, I was great and I was powerful and these are my last words and remember all the great things that I did, how I took out Goliath and blah, blah, blah. He starts out his last words with, I remember what God did for me. I remember how I started out. I was the son of Jesse. And then I got raised up and God blessed me and put me in this anointed place. Anointed means that he was set apart for the service of God. And then he talked about his connection to the promises of God and showing God's faithfulness. And then in his power, he shows his ability to praise God through his many psalms. And I pointed out how awesome that was. Because one of the things that he wants you to remember in his last words was the one that he had these psalms. Now, we know David to be great, even with his faults. We know David to be great. But here's one of the things I pointed out. You don't have to be great or have great recognition. You don't have to be a king in order to be great. A sweet spirit of praise and your worship are recognized as greatness in the kingdom. Did you hear that? A sweet spirit. A song, a praise, a poem, something that comes out of your spirit that edifies the kingdom, that can be great too. All right, in verse 2, I point out that the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him, and that's the best speech you can have. I don't want to be led by what I think. I want the Spirit of the Lord to speak. Oh, that our words would always be led by the Spirit, level 4. All right. Some other things here as we look back. Let's look at verse 3. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel. Now, when he does this in his psalmist style, I like how he uses natural things to express what's happening in the spiritual. It helps you get a better understanding or whatever. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel. That foundation, every time I see rock in the Bible, I think about that big Prudential ad with the Rock of Gibraltar there or whatever. Man, that thing is so massive or whatever, you know. And I think of that, that something that you can stand on, something you can trust, something that's strong and powerful. The Rock of Israel. And you know he's talking about God because rock is capitalized. He that ruleth over men, and now he gives advice on how rulers should be. He who ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rise, even a morning without clouds. Let's go back to Susan's, you know, not being lukewarm. Right. There's no doubt. As the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. And so he's saying this is what we should do as leaders. Some of my notes there. Leaders must be just before you can rule over others, even your household. You should be in right standing with God. I got an application question there. How can I be sure I'm in right? And again, I'll have all this on the website. And if you send me your email address, if you want this, I can send it to you too. How can I be sure I'm in right standing with God before I begin to rule over something?
Follow the steps.
You got to follow those steps. You got to follow those steps. You got to step to the left, to the right, to the left, to the right. You got to follow those steps until you get to step number four. So that when you, okay, let me just talk to Tracy because she's the one to answer. So even though she's not a king, even though she's not a ruler of many, there's one thing that we know about Tracy. She runs that house. She's the ruler over that house. And she's old school. I was telling my grandson, his dad was negotiating with him on something to get him to do something. I'm like, you might not be happy with your dad, but you should praise God for your dad. Because your dad wants to try to meet you where you are and negotiate with you. He's trying to meet you on your terms. I'm old school. I have five of these that will meet you. Well, meet you on your terms. You know how Papa is. Papa knocks people out. But before, so in order for, even when you are leading in your relationships, in your household, you want to make sure you are lined up at level four with God and led by the Holy Spirit. And if nobody says amen, at least Jalen ought to say amen, hallelujah. All right, so. Okay, Jalen sounds funny today, but okay, we're going to keep on going. Oh, no, you said that for Al. You said that for Al. Okay, here we go. All right. The ruler should be light. They ought to give direction. The path ought to be clear. You need the Holy Spirit to provide that kind of light is what I say. Oh, and they fear God rather than others or loss of pride and status. These natural items are used to describe good leaders. All right. Now, I'm not going to keep doing this, but I want to get to the end of this because he talks about his household. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. And sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. I thought about roses when I saw this. But the man that touched them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. So what did I have for all of that? And in verse 5, I say, he admits his house and his leadership has not always lived up to the standard, but he found favor anyway. Realized that he made some mistakes in how he managed his household, but he found favor anyway. He said that even in his last words, he says his household is not a true reflection of what God desires, but his hope still remains in the promises from God. Now, there's a different translation about this verse where it says his house was not so, but another translation says that the verse may mean, for shall he not cause it to prosper? Kind of neat. I like that interpretation. It's a little bit different meaning. It doesn't really matter. The point of the matter is whether your house has been a model or not, when you're standing on the promises of God, God will deliver because he is in a everlasting covenant agreement. So it's a sure thing with God.
Just like he was with Israel.
Absolutely. And you know they were not always.
And that encourages me because I definitely don't always line up with God. I'm not always where I need to be and doing what I need to be, but his mercy.
Yes.
His mercy.
His mercy.
David was a man after his own heart. And even though David had all this crud in his life, here and there and everywhere, he turned back to God. He kept turning back to God. And that is what we have to do.
And I love that these are his last words as it's described here. And he's letting us know, hey, I'm a man after God's own heart, but I have not always walked the way that I needed to walk. But this is what gives me comfort as I'm going down to my last day. This is what gives me comfort here. I have that covenant relationship with God. I know how to turn around and get back to where I need to be. I have some applications for today. Even though you may not see it or be experiencing God's best, it doesn't mean it won't happen for you. This is another example of the kind of faith we see in Hebrews chapter 11 of those heroes. They did not see the promised land. They did not see the city, but they lived that way. And they did it for those who were coming behind them as a legacy. I also point out that regardless of our circumstances and mistakes, there's always hope in the promise of God. Find out what those promises are as they pertain to you and then stand that you may experience the glory of God in the land of the living. All right. Here's a good point here. Kind of what Susan said. The covenant was not based on his perfection. David admits he was not perfect and his house was not perfect. We know that David made mistakes, but it didn't disqualify him from the covenant or the promises of God. Kind of like what Susan said about Israel. You can recover. This is powerful. You need to be thinking about this. David's wonderful response. He's not dwelling on past mistakes. He's not dwelling on past mistakes. All of his desire is found in God's covenant of salvation. Now, I love this. No matter what my state, my desire should be found in my salvation and relationship with God. There is always consolation in salvation. So if you have those moments in your life where you think back at some of the things that you didn't do right or did wrong or whatever, and you let somebody down and now you don't have the opportunity to be able to go back and say, oops, I'm sorry or whatever, you can't dwell on that. What's my comfort in that? It's my salvation. God saved me. That's my salvation. That's my consolation. That keeps me. It keeps me moving forward. Because you can't go forward when you think about the things that you failed to do before. It will keep you in bondage. My salvation is my consolation that sets me free.
And sometimes all you can do is keep walking, one foot in front of the other, while God is working in your life, restoring, rebuilding, renewing from whatever or however you didn't line up with him.
I am a firm believer that my best days, our best days, are still in front of us. And that's going to get us to the next section here in just a minute. All right, 6 and 7. He talks about those that are against God are like thorns. They're going to be bundled together and burned. All right, so be careful. Don't touch them with your hands. They're going to be dealt with. I had a good conversation with my daughter yesterday, long conversation. We were talking about how people do you wrong and not to worry about it because vengeance is the Lord's. And we were both explaining or sharing our experiences on how after a while, we started praying for those enemies of ours because God was dealing with them in such a way that I'm like, oh, my God, you know what? God can mess you up more than I can. And I stay out of jail. And after a while, you just start praying to the Lord. Hey, you know, Lord, you can take your foot off their neck now because I'm praying for them because I see that you are truly our defense. And so but believers need to be dressed and prepared in order to deal with them. Who are they? So I looked it up. They are the ungodly, the worthless, the wicked. You have to use caution when dealing with people who are outside of right standing with God. From coworkers, employees, family members, whatever, you have to be careful when you're dealing with people who are outside of right standing with God. Don't try to change them. You just give them to the Lord. Their fate is coming. All right? Be careful. Make sure you got protection. And the only other thing I can tell you on that is I like roses. At least my wife likes roses. And I love looking at the roses. But when I get ready to pick up a rose, I'm very careful, or I've got my gloves on, because you can get stuck. Don't let the beauty on the outside cause you to not see the thorns. All right. Any thoughts or comments before we step off into something that is going to be significant and is going to bless you tremendously? All right. Here we go. He shifts direction and he starts talking about the mighty men. And from verse 8 to the end of the chapter, he talks about the mighty men of God. And Ken's been sitting in some, I've been teaching this at another Bible study. So Ken sat in on some of this. So he's going to have some insight because he's already heard this. But as we get ready to do this, let me ask a couple of questions to kind of share. And you'll also see references of this in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, starting at verse 10. It has a similar account of the mighty men there. There's nothing new under the sun. Do you think that God still needs mighty people today? Yes, 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 yes. So I think that as we look at these mighty people of God, these mighty men that are described here, I want you to see what happens with each of them, and then we're going to make a list, all right? And this list is going to be the characteristics of the mighty men. Some of the characteristics of the mighty men. Here is my thinking, and I'll give God credit for this because I'm not that smart. I'm stupid enough or crazy enough to think that if the mighty men had these characteristics, and I take on these same characteristics, guess what I might be as well?
A mighty man.
A mighty man. That's what I'm talking about. All right. Now, don't lie to me on Sunday. Does anybody want to be mighty in the kingdom?
Yeah.
Yeah, you said that like you really want to be. Okay, here we go. Yeah, about two or three of you really want to be mighty in the kingdom. Okay, here we go. All right. What we need to do is we need to figure out what that looks like, all right, by using the example that we have here. So here we go. Verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David, the Tachmonite, that sat in the seat. All right, those were some of his warriors or whatever, bodyguards, whatever. Chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. Now, let's do this. Let's see what Adino's name means. Adino's name means hold on just a minute. Computer's clocking. Adino's name means ornament. Ornament. That should bless you right there. Ornament. What do you do with ornaments?
You put them on your tree, your Christmas tree. You put them around in your house.
Yeah. You put them where somebody can see. Right. Their prized possession, even your jewelry or whatever. Could that be an ornament?
Yes.
Yes. and do you put on cheap costume jewelry? But when you really want to show out, do you put your good jewelry on? Yes. His name means I'm an ornament for God. Oh my goodness. Did you just hear that? I would like to have a name and a character like that. I would like God to see me as, you ought to put on, I want to put on Chuck Latham today. I just said something. I want to put on Chuck Latham today. That's an ornament, or that's a jewel that I found that I'm proud to wear. So here's one thing that we see, and as you go through the mighty men, their names are representative of the kingdom.
Amen.
And we're going to put all this together after a while and just see how this all comes into play. So we're going to spend a couple weeks on this, this weekend and the rest of the week. I think we might be able to get through the rest of them, but I just, you know what? Let me just give it to Jalen, because you guys don't understand it, and Kim might get it or whatever. Jalen, I want my life to be such that I'm God's bling bling. I'm a jewel that represents and shines and shows the goodness and the glory of God. All right. Here's one of the characteristics I want you to see. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Wow. Okay. Application for today. Is there an application for us today in the character that we see with Adino?
Yes.
Well, speak, dear one.
Okay. All right, so his name means ornament.
Got it.
He was, like, on display. Like, he was...
Oh, I like that. Oh, my goodness. Oh. Hold on just a minute. You talk too fast. I like that. Where's my pen? I got to write that down. Oh, my pen. Oh, the devil's trying to keep me from getting my pen. I got to write that down. An ornament means that you are on display for the kingdom. I love that. Yes, on display for God. I'm writing that down. I'm going to preach that.
What we represent, who we are in God. Let who we are in God be shown through the word.
Got it. Okay. So now, if we take this literally, I love that, on display. I'm going to preach that. That's going to be a good sermon. I am on display for God. Oh, I love that. So one of the characteristics of the mighty men is they are on display for God. Ooh.
Chuck, the other name for Adino is Jezebel.
All right, you got some kind of revelation behind Jezebel? Does that come out of your funny Bible?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, all right, moving on.
All right, I just messed with you.
Jezebel. All right, it's some, like some kind of coffee bean or something. All right, here we go. He slew 800. So I guess that must mean, okay, here's the question. Don't miss this. He killed 800 at one time. In order for me to be a mighty man, does that mean I go out and kill 800 folk?
No.
So here's my question. Don't miss this. This is powerful. The Lord showed me this is powerful. What's 800 look like today? You let that marinate for a minute. There's nothing new under the sun. Pardon me?
Unbelievable.
Don't keep out there in the streets looting and what kind of acting crazy. Okay, people acting kill. Okay, here. Okay. The 800 that he killed, who were they?
They were unbelievers. They were not God's people.
Okay, so they were the enemy.
Yeah.
What? How does the enemy come against you today?
Okay.
Ah.
Yeah.
Oh. He went there. He went there. Ken went there. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities. So does the enemy use
people?
Good gracious of mine. He uses people. He influences people. He influences circumstances or whatever. He tries to touch your soulless realm, your carnal self or whatever. When the enemy comes and attacks, all right, is that any different in the spiritual realm than physically when Adino sees 800 unbelievers or whatever, 800 of the enemy coming at him, and he slew them at one time? So my question is, if you want to be great, Adino was the greatest, and he slew 800. Chronicles says it was 300, but I need to figure that out later. All right, 800 at one time. What does 800 look like today? And when I saw that, and I'm like, well, if this is in the Bible and it's for my good, and I want to be a mighty person, and God still needs and uses mighty people, or he wouldn't have described these guys in there, what does my 800 look like? And I started thinking about it. My 800 looks like this. My wife, the agreement in the house is that we wash our dishes at the end of, when you get through using the plate, you wash the thing. And I've been following that rule, and for a couple of days, I've just been washing everything that I see in the sink because somebody ain't been, you know, picking up their end of the bargain. And I walked away one day, and I just left some. I washed my dish. I left every other dish in the sink there, and she goes, "You gonna wash the rest of those?" And my response was going to be, ain't my job to wash out. We have an agreement. But I didn't, because I recognized that Chuck can't cook. So while, even though it might not, and this is what my grandkids will make, it's not fair, even though it might not seem that it's fair, I could see already that I was under attack from the enemy, but I responded the right way. I responded in a spiritual way. I washed all the dishes in the sink, continued to do so or whatever with a smile on my face and joy in my heart. Or whatever, and I just looked at that and I'm like, only 799 to go. Every time the enemy tempts me, every time the enemy comes against me, every time I defeat the enemy and the temptations and the things in life and the things that I see around me, every time I don't put something stupid on Facebook because I see something happening or whatever and I want to respond in a negative way. Every time, I didn't want to stand in a long line to vote. Every time the enemy comes and attacks me and gets me out of my comfort zone, and I defeat that thought.
A friend of mine in Debs recently gave us a visual on fighting the enemy, you know, that we don't fight with carnal weapons, with spiritual weapons. And she said, you know, I don't know how many of you have seen the most recent Wonder Woman movie, but it's a really good movie. But you know how she fights? She has this thing on her wrist.
Yeah, yeah.
And she runs through the Nazis, and she's just deflecting bullets. And she's defeating, and like, so it's, you know, love, joy, peace, gracious, goodness, kindness, favor. You're just running through the enemy. You're defeating
right.
The enemy as you go through your day.
Good example. That's what I'm talking about. And so if you want to be mighty in the Lord, are you like me? Are you counting them down and realizing, oh, this is just a, in fact, you can start celebrating and rejoicing every time every time something like this happens and you get to rejoice and you get to defeat the enemy in your thought, in your mind, in your thought life, and how you make decisions or whatever, because that's just, it's almost like being in the Wild Wild West. And when you shot somebody, you put a notch on your gun and you say, hey, look at all the notches on my gun. I want to have a bunch of notches where I've defeated the enemy in my thought life.
I tell you the biggest defeat you can have is saying no to offense.
Because the enemy will use that offense.
Yep. Will take you into everything else.
It'll put you. It's a trap. You'll be offended. It'll put you in bondage. What rises up when you're offended? Your hurt, your feelings, your pride. You want to defend yourself. All of a sudden, you're right off the map, and the enemy wins. How can I be great in the kingdom? I can be great in the kingdom by making sure that I slay the enemy when he comes up. Ken, you've got something.
I was just going to say, I can't think what scripture it is, but it said that one could put 1,000 to flight and 2 10,000.
That's in Psalms. I can't remember right off the bat. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That just goes to show you how much power we have in the spirit.
Absolutely. And see, oh my God, Kent, that's it. So sometimes when you look at this scripture, you go, hey, he killed 800 people. Man, what an awesome person that is. Man, and you start to get a visual around that. Man, he must have been huge. Man, he must have been a warrior. Man, he must have been really geared up or whatever. No. When I look at that today, what looks mighty today is somebody who has the Spirit of God on the inside of them, and they do it in such a manner that you see that sweet spirit, and they're always victorious.
Amen.
Can we be great in the kingdom? Yes, we can. How? By defeating the enemy in a consistent manner. So the next time something comes at you the wrong way, the next time you get tempted to do something kind of crazy in your flesh, you ought to be thinking, does God want me to be a mighty person? Yes. You ought to praise Him. I'm so glad that you offended me. I can, because this gives me an opportunity to add another notch in defeating the enemy. All right. You can't score unless you're in the game. All right. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty, because there's a group of them that were mightier than the rest of them. One of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people turned after him only to spoil. Let's take a look at what Eleazar's name means. Eleazar. Eleazar means, let's bring it up, God has helped. God has helped. So we got God is my ornament. I'm his ornament on display. God has helped. Let's go back to the scripture. Now, following the same guidelines that we have here, you ought to be able to pick out about 4 or 5 more characteristics of what mighty people do. And if we do the same things, here's my theory. If we do what they do, we can be mighty too. So I'm getting a little feedback, but I want to keep the lines open or whatever. So look at that verse. Let's look at the verse. And you tell me some characteristics that you see with him that would help us. And this will be the last one that we do today. Eleazar, God has helped. When they defied the Philistines, that's the enemy, they were gathered together in battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. Do you see a characteristic there?
You can't do without that one. You got to have God's help. You got to know that he's going to send help. And you got to be willing to receive his help. Not try to do it on your own. It wasn't the mighty men who actually brought the victory. It was God who brought the victory through them.
Okay? So one of the characteristics of the mighty men is they trust in God. They rely on God's strength rather than their own strength, which is a lot of what we saw with Watchman Nee. All right.
I was going to say, Chuck, like when your strength is weak or your faith is weak, you depend on God for his strength.
Yeah. What could make your strength grow weak?
Doing it in your own strength.
Okay. That'll wear you out. Okay.
Being offended.
Wait. Being offended. Now, who were the Philistines attacking?
David.
Ah, and who else?
Israel.
So the Philistines are attacking the Israelites. The enemy is attacking the men of Israel. Who would you expect to be fighting against the enemy?
David.
And?
Israel.
The men of Israel. In this verse, where were the men of Israel?
They gone away.
They were gone.
They left. Fled the scene.
Everybody ran except for who?
Eleazar.
What makes him great? One of the characteristics of the mighty men of God is when everybody else ran away,
they stayed.
Woo!
That's good.
Yeah.
Being in a battle can make you weak, and it can make you want to run.
That's the next verse. Don't worry about it. That's the next verse. We're getting to that. You done read ahead. We're getting to that. Have you ever been in a situation where you're in the battle against the enemy and you get mad? All right. Because the people that you, come on now, because the people that you expected to be there to help you,
they're gone.
Gone.
Yes.
And then you fight that battle, but are you fighting it in the spirit or are you fighting it in the flesh? Are you fighting it in the spirit or are you fighting it in your anger? You know, a little bit of, you can, oh, wait a minute now. No, she did not. Jimmy. You look at her real hard. No, you did not. You did not tell me to not be lukewarm and the Auburn fan and then go tell me on this that you can be lukewarm and be a little bit of both. You can be a little bit of mad and still a little bit of righteous. Come on now.
I'll surrender to that.
All right. Thank you very much. Judge not that ye be not judged. Now, this is powerful. When I started looking at this and God started revealing this, I'm like, oh, man, this is too good. Because how many times have I been heartbroken? Because the people who I thought were going to stand with me, they are nowhere to be found. It works real good in prison ministry when you go and you start ministering in the prisons and all of a sudden they're like, you know, I ain't had a visit yet and the people who were with me when I first came in, they're not with me since I've been here now. You know, and this is why you got, oh man, and there is no hurt like church hurt. How mad and disappointed and grieved do you get when church folk don't act the way church folk are supposed to act in the face of the enemy?
Amen.
Characteristic of the mighty is when everybody else leaves, they might be alone. They know that they are never alone because God is always with them. And they still stand when everybody else go away. All right. Verse 10. And now Susan can go on and tell us what she had in her revelation. Look at this. He arose. What is the second? I'm going to give you this one for free because I like you. The next characteristic of a mighty man is they get up and they can rise up in the face of odds that look like it's going to take them out.
Yeah, that means you got to do something.
Yeah, you got to do something. You can write. Wait a minute. When everybody else leaves and disappoints you, you still know how to rise up. You don't have a pity party. you rise up. Wait a minute. He rose up and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. All right? Give me another. Oh, this is a good one. What is another characteristic that you might find in a mighty person? Okay.
You're tired?
Hey, that's right. Just look at the verse and put yourself in there. Put yourself in the verse. Oh, come on. You sitting there with Al. Juanita, you know how it is. I know you love Al, but come on now. Just look at him. Just look at him. I can see right now. Ain't there been a time when you've been tired?
Yeah.
Oh, I know that. I've been married for a long time. I know Al gets tired. Let me talk to the brothers. Do I got any? Wait a minute. I better not talk to the brothers because you're sitting there with somebody. All right. But you get tired. You get tired. Sometimes you get tired. But do you run? No. Do you stay there? Yes. A characteristic of a mighty person can be they get tired in the battle, but they stay in the fight. They don't run to the divorce court unless the Lord lead them to. They don't punk out. They don't quit. They hang in there.
They hang in there. They hold on to the sword of the Spirit.
Oh, and he just told you. And the only way you can hang in there is you got to keep holding on to the sword. Now, we know what the sword looked like for Eleazar back in that day. Literally. But in a spiritual sense, now you take the symbolism and the examples. What is the sword that we have today?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. So when you get tired, what do you not let go of?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. So when you start seeing yourself get tired, you should keep holding on to the Word. Because it is the Word that defeats the enemy. Come on now. When Jesus went through the wilderness, did he get tired?
Yes.
Was he weary?
Yes.
Did the enemy show up?
Yes.
Did he beat the enemy down?
Yes.
What did he beat him down with?
The Word.
Now you got to give a little praise behind that. So now you got an Old Testament story about these mighty men and their characteristics, and you got a New Testament application, and the same way that Christ took out the enemy with the Holy Spirit at level 4 through the Word of God, it's the same way that we can be mighty today.
Amen. I got a note in my Bible from time past in these scriptures that said, why did they stand for the glory of God?
That's why they stood. For the glory of God. Oh, wait a minute. Don't let what Susan just said get you. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But now that I am brand new, guess what I live for? The glory of God. Those of you that have had a father in your life, when you came home, what did you want to do? If he was a good dad. You wanted to give him glory. You wanted to make dad proud. I want to be mighty and give God glory. How can I be mighty? By defeating my enemies. What do my enemies look like? My enemies look like not wanting to wash the dishes, not wanting to fold the clothes that my wife washed, having an attitude, looking at the things going around me. And every time I deal with those things in the spirit, it gives who glory? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Don't think that you got to go out and club somebody in the head to give God glory. Just go out and defeat the enemy as he comes in your life. And when you do that, you can be great in your living room. Wherever the enemy attacks you, you can be great. Use the word. Now, we're out of time, so let me just finish this one up. Okay. You're going to like this one, Nita. Yes, sir.
Chuck, just want to make those. Now, don't forget in that same verse, it said in capital letters, it says, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day.
2 points. Thank you very much. Because I was because of time, I didn't want to miss that. Characteristic, and I think Susan mentioned this earlier, characteristic of the mighty person is that God uses their stand, God uses their faith to produce great victories. That's characteristic. It is not by their own hand. It is by the hand of God. And when you rise up in the power of God, when you have that resurrection power in the power of God, it is through His Spirit and through His power that He produces the victory.
Amen.
Has anybody ever experienced victory like that in their life? Nod your head. You know you have. The question is, can we be consistent so that you can kill 800 at one time? All right.
Hey, Chuck, we need to always remember, too, that we already have the victory. We're not trying to get the victory. We already have the victory. We're not trying to get it.
Amen. Because we have victory already in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Here's the last one. This is for Juanita, because I know this has happened to you. All right. And the people... I'm going to read the whole thing because Ken really got me on this. He arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, because you can't get tired. Come on now. You can't get tired. You can get tired and not sin. As long as you keep hope. So when you get tired, don't say, oh my God, I'm so tired, I must not be spiritual. No, that's part of the characteristic of being mighty. God's getting ready to use you. Use the word. All right. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Praise God. And the people returned after him only to spoil. Wait a minute. What people?
The Israelites.
The dead.
Wait. No. The dead ain't rising out of this. Wait. Time out. Because I already feel like I'm going backwards instead of forwards. I always feel I'm back at level one. Al, help me here. You mean to tell me the very people who I expected to help me, who ran away, the ones who abandoned me, now they're going to come back and only come back to take advantage of the reward that I got, of my spoil? They coming back sniffing around talking about, they show up. After the battle is over, we would have helped, but we was out of time. Wait. Juanita, they do, don't they do that?
Yeah.
Do you know some folk? Don't say their name out here because it might be on the call. But do you know some folk like that? Do you have some kids like that? Don't answer that.
David made it a law in Israel that everybody gets the same thing. Those who went with us and stayed with us get the same as those who stay behind.
Yeah, but these ran away. That's my point. That's my point. They didn't stay behind. They didn't say, hey, we'll watch it. They ran away. And so here's the characteristic. This is going to help somebody. I know it's going to help at least two or three. Here's a characteristic of a mighty person. When those rascals come back, you don't cuss them out. You don't look at them like they're crazy. You stay in the spirit. You stay in the spirit because you love the Lord and because that's the enemy trying to knock you off. Let me tell you something. One of the easiest ways to get deceived is in the middle of your victory, after you receive your victory, then all of a sudden you go off and you go back into the flesh. Mighty men are always humble, and they follow that example what Susan said, and they will let people who, oh, wait a minute, here you go. I know this is going to be hard, but it's going to make you mighty. You share in the blessing of the victory that God has given you, even if they don't deserve it.
Yeah.
Amen.
Just said something. Even if they don't deserve it, mighty people led by the Spirit for the glory of God won't trip when you come sniffing around All right, when those folk come sniffing around, and you know in the flesh, you look at them and you go, this ain't this is just a fact. Where were you when I needed you? Where were you when I needed you? That's almost like Joseph talking to his brothers. Where were you when you threw me under the bus? But now you're coming here to enjoy the spoil. You know what? I want to be mighty like that. All right. So, that's where we left off. Somewhere around, I just forgot where we left off.
11.
All right. So, we left off at verse 11. We will pick up next week. I think we can finish this next week, but I'm going to go through each of those mighty people, and I'm going to have a list. And at the end of this study, we're going to have a whole list. I think I've got like maybe 10, 12 things or whatever of characteristics of mighty people so that we can do those things. And I promise you, I don't know if this has been encouraging. It's been encouraging to me. This is encouraging to let us know, man, this is happening to me, but now I can praise God that it is happening because now this is how I can get something on my resume so I can be a mighty person of God.
This was a direct word to me today.
Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God. Amen.
A specific word.
All right. All right. Ken, can you pray us out? God bless you guys. And, man, I love this word. I just love this word. God bless you.